Brother Moore said, please mark your songbooks, number 326. Be ready, prepared to sing number 326. That will be song of encouragement after our study this morning. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians has often been referenced as the book of peace. And that is going to be the focus of our study this morning as we focus in on chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 of this incredibly encouraging, inspired letter. Good to see everyone here this morning. We do have visitors with us, and we want to thank you, especially for being here. And if you have any questions, we certainly would like to hear from you. If there's anything at all that we may help you with, please let us know. We can sit down and gladly do so. Open our Bibles with you and open our hearts and examine whatever the scriptures have to say. So if you have any questions at all, please let us hear from you. Just great to have you with us this morning. You know, when you think about life in general in this world, there are good times, there are many good times, and we're so thankful, we're blessed, and we count our blessings, we're happy. But from time to time, things just don't go well at all. And it seems like when it rains, it pours. And we struggle, we have difficulty. One after another, problems mount up. In fact, the mountain of problems that seems to be weighing on our shoulders become so heavy, we are ready to quit. We're ready to give up. The book of Philippians talks about this concept of peace that at times eludes us because we cannot understand how we can find it, how we can have it under certain circumstances and trials. And we all feel those things from time to time. We all recognize that. So we've all been in circumstances and we all see the need for peace in our life. The world can be a place of worry, anxiety, stress, fear, and terror. Last Wednesday evening, I informed you of a couple that I had known from Pine Bluff. They had moved there after I moved to Little Rock 14 years ago. But I've known them over the years. They worship there, 28th Street, where I grew up. I've had many conversations with them. I've been invited to their home. They have been very encouraging to me as a preacher of the gospel over the years. Just wonderful people. And then last Tuesday afternoon, I was informed that the man had murdered his wife and committed suicide. And to this day, it does not compute for me. I cannot reconcile what I knew about them and what eventually happened. I can't understand it. I don't know how that could possibly have happened. You know, we don't know the battles that people fight in their personal life. We can't. We don't know the struggles that are going on behind the scenes. And there are so many things, and sometimes it's a lot more complicated than what we would, you know, we would like for things to be. Things in this world are sometimes rather complicated. And so we are unworthy and unfit to be judges over those matters. But it's just an example that people can really struggle with life here in this world. And we not even be aware of it. We all need peace. How can we find it? How can we have it? How can we keep the struggles of this world from strangling us, choking us, and wearing us down to the point where we are willing to quit? You know, we have the everyday things of life. You know, the severe weather warnings that may come out, by the way. Keep alert to the weather tonight and in the morning. I understand there could be some severe weather in the state. So we need to be, you know, aware of those things. Concerned, overly concerned, worried, anxious, no. But there are things in this world, you know, work overload. We can become exhausted and drained. In fact, you know, one of the things that has recently come to my attention, and it involves, you know, the event that took place earlier or this past week and others, there is such a thing as servant overload. You know, people can just give and give and give and give and give and give until they have nothing left to give. And being in the service industry is really stressful. You know, work overload, all the pressure that's added upon you and is expected of you. Material loss. We can lose our job. We can lose our health. We can lose all kinds of things. Anxieties concerning our future provisions. How are we going to make it in this world? Rejection. So we have emotional struggles, emotional scars that sometimes we acquire while we're very young. And we battle those scars throughout our life. We've been mistreated, or we are being mistreated. We're mistreated by a husband or a wife. We're mistreated by those around us. We face sickness, health issues. We face death, the loss of a loved one. All of these things battle us for our peace. We need to be aware of the struggles that we have and combat them correctly so that we can have the peace of God. And I'll get there in a moment. Right now, you know, we must recognize a problem before we can solve it. There is a need. You know, when it comes to sin, a spiritual need in particular, repeatedly succumbing to temptation, how do we overcome that? You know, I take the position. We don't have to sin. We can say no. Some people have a real hard struggle with that. How can we overcome our temptations? How can we overcome an absence of inner peace or spiritual insecurity? You know, the struggles that go on in our spiritual life affect every other aspect of our life. Think about the problem of guilt and the effect of guilt on one's life. It can have devastating, long-ranging effects in our life. It can affect our physical health. Our guilt, our conscience, just gnaws at us because we know we're not living right. And it can just increase the pressure and the stress that we face and destroy our physical well-being. Guilt is a very strong and powerful thing. Peace. We all want it. We all need it. But most search for it in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways. How can we find this peace? I want you to look. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God this morning. I want you to notice with me what Paul says beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. How's that possible? Well, Paul's just going to hopefully help us. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me is flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said. My friend, I want to submit to you that we can find peace. Now, I'm not talking about a life without any struggle. I'm not talking about you're going to get rid of all of your stress and everything's going to be wonderful in this world, in this life. That's not going to happen. But what I can say to you is that through Jesus Christ, we can equip ourselves so that we can face them, we can even overcome them, and be victorious in the end. Now think about what this text is saying. The peace of God will guard your hearts, he says, and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, how is that possible? I want to point to you three things in this text that Paul mentions. Three things that are absolutely necessary. Number one, the complete confidence and trust in God. Complete, not partial, but complete confidence and trust in God. Number two, total dependence on God. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the one that's in control. And I trust him to keep his word. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. I'm convinced. That ties, of course, into the previous point, confidence and trust in God. But I'm totally dependent on him. And then an attitude of contentment. An attitude of contentment with the spiritual, eternal, and certain blessings we have in Jesus. So what I'm saying is the attitude of contentment comes from the trust, the confidence, the dependence upon God, because I'm trusting him for spiritual well-being, not necessarily physical well-being, not a physical state of blessedness, but a spiritual state of blessedness. That should always be our emphasis. The idea or the concept of peace, many lexicographers, scholars, emphasize this idea of prosperity, quietness, rest. For example, Strong Concordance. Or Lunida says, in certain contexts seen in the Old Testament concept of shalom, that is welfare or health. Freedom from worry. Swanson, in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, says a set of favorable circumstances involving peace and tranquility. Peace, tranquility. The meaning of peace or tranquility may be expressed in some languages in a negative form. For example, to be without trouble or to have no worries. To sit down in one's heart. Arndt Gingrich says a state of concord, peace, harmony between governments, harmony in personal relations, relationships, peace, harmony, good order, 1 Corinthians 14:33. A state of well-being, peace, welfare, health, synonymous with messianic salvation. It's interesting, Arndt Gingrich makes this very brief connection, synonymous with messianic salvation. Vines says it describes harmonious relationships between men, between nations, friendliness, freedom from molestation, order in the state, churches, harmonized relationship between God and man, harmonized relationship between God and man, accomplished through the gospel, the sense of rest and contentment consequent thereon. And so Vines even hints a little more about what I really want to get across to you with this next quote from Thayer. Thayer says, according to a conception distinctly peculiar to Christianity. You know, when these scholars are defining terms, what they're doing is they're getting their definitions from how the term is used in the language at that time. And they not only consult the Bible for their definitions, they also consult other contemporary works to define these terms. And so the way that most men would use this term at that time, the Greek term that we've been looking at, that's translated peace in our New Testament, the way they would define it is welfare and health and all those things that we would think of and contextually regarding our physical life. But when it's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is most often, especially here in our text, it is peculiar to the Christian thought. Notice what Vines goes on and says. He says, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. Think about that. That is the idea of peace that we're talking about in the scripture. Ellicott says the deep tranquility of a soul resting wholly upon God, the antithesis to the solicitude engendered by the world and worldliness. It is just the opposite of the common worldly concept of peace. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart be troubled, neither let it, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Think about this. The peace that I leave with you is not as the world leaves with you. And the difference between the peace of the world, you know, the peace and the way that most people think of it is, well, as long as my circumstances are good, I'm at peace. As long as I'm in control, I have peace. This is something that really struck me, you know, doing some reflection. As long as I'm in control, I'm at peace. What is that trying to come out in me? Is that pride? I'm trying to control the situation. As long as I'm in control, as long as we keep quiet and don't ruffle feathers, you know, that is the common worldly concept of it, you know, based on things that are temporary, you know, as long as I have my stuff, I'm content. Well, that is the way that the word is used in the world today. That's the way the word was used back in even biblical times by carnal people. But God's peace is different. It, as Jesus said, is not as the world gives to you. You know, the peace that God gives can be found, even in bad circumstances. The circumstances do not determine whether I am at peace or not. Because I understand something. I understand that God is in control. It's not about me being in control. It's about God being in control. There is a real sense in which we, at times we need to let go and let God. Not when it comes to our obedience and our salvation, because we must obey God, but there are circumstances and there are times in life which we need to try to stop driving the boat. We need to stop flying the plane. We need to just let God, let Him have control over the things in this world. Things which we cannot control. We need to let Him, you know, give Him to the things that we're worried about. Lay our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. As long as we hold fast to the truth, we are going to be at peace with God. And if we are at peace with God, then we will be at peace with ourselves. It's based upon eternal, spiritual promises that are indeed obtainable. And that's what the Apostle Paul also says if you go back to Philippians chapter 3. You know, he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal. We need to as well. We need to press toward the goal, toward the prize, the upper call of Christ Jesus. The spiritual things is what we need to focus on. Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me, Jesus says, you will have peace. In the world, trouble. Isn't that what Job said? A man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That is life. No, when you think about the peace of God, again, the difference between the two kinds of peace that we may think of. We all face troubles in life, and we all seek then to overcome these problems and to deal with these problems in a way that helps us feel better. And so, how do we approach that? How do we overcome our problems? I want to submit to you that there are basically two ways that we can go with this. And it all depends upon who we trust. That's really the bottom line in all of this. When it comes to peace, having the peace of God, it all depends upon whom do you trust. Because think about it, okay? If I trust God, I truly, fully trust God, I have a problem. Okay? When I have a problem, what do? I trust God, so I turn to Him and I pray. I pray about that problem. I pray. And through my prayer, as Jesus was even praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus left the garden, He left at peace. He was at peace with Himself, knowing what He had to do. Just because we're at peace does not mean that we are free from pain and suffering. Whether the pain and suffering is ended or we must continue through the pain and suffering, through our prayer and through our reliance upon God, we can have peace at heart, peace in mind. And we continue to build trust as we grow. But think about if we trust ourselves. Okay, if we trust ourselves, then we're trying to control everything. And you know what? Sometimes we're successful in overcoming our problems on our own. We're successful in getting through a difficulty in life. In fact, we may harden ourselves and we may cinch up our bootstraps and we may really get after it, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we may get in there and be victorious in a way, and there be comfort and ease, and we overcome our problem. Well, what does that do? That builds pride and drives us actually further away from God. Look, we don't need God. And as I look at our country today, I look at the common way that people look at things, I see this as a serious problem. I mean, think about all of the people in this world and the way and the attitude that we have towards God. It's as though we don't need God anymore. Why? We've got medicine. We've got science. Don't need God. We've got all these other things to satisfy our desires. We're not starving. We've got plenty of food. We don't need God. It builds pride. And even if, and you look the other side, okay, I'm trying to handle my problems myself. So I have this trouble and things aren't getting any better. And it's my own reaction or reactions to my own actions. And I continue to get worse and worse. Let's say I start using drugs and I start down that road. Where does that lead me? What does that do? And I just go on this destructive path. A lot of people take that path. But it all comes back to this idea of me trying to control things myself. Who do we really trust? Who are we really going to give our life over to? I want to look quickly at some examples in the Bible of peace. And I want to point to you just a few, and there are many others that we could look at. When you think of Jesus before Pilate, before the high priest, Jesus before Herod, how do you respond to these people who are berating him, who are mocking him, who are spitting on him, who are striking him, who are making fun of him? How is he responding to all of that? You see a man at perfect peace with himself and with his God. They take him, they strip him down, and they scourge him, and he's bleeding all over the place. They bring him out with this purple robe on, a crown of thorns has been beaten onto his head, and Pilate shows him before the people. Here's the man. Here's Christ. Here's your king. And they all cry out, "Crucify him." And Jesus is at peace. They take him to the cross. They nail him on the cross. They raise him up. Jesus is at peace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Receive into thy hand my spirit. You have Jesus being at peace in all of this. Stephen on trial, Acts chapter 7. He boldly proclaims the gospel, knowing that he's going to make people angry. How could he do that? Well, he had peace with God. He had peace within himself. And so he's bold. Now it winds up that he's stoned to death because of what he says. But as he's being stoned, he says, as he looks up, he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He says, lay not this sin to their charge. James is put to death in Acts chapter 12. And think about this. And so Herod is planning to kill Peter. Peter is still in prison. And at night, he's there chained between two guards. And the scripture says, Peter is asleep. You know that you're fixing to be put to death just like your good friend and fellow worker, James. You know it's coming. You're asleep. Paul, preparing for his death in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. There's Paul's confidence. He's at peace. He's writing 2 Timothy from prison, knowing he is about to die. When you read 2 Timothy, you think of it that way. Paul knows he's about to die for his faith in Jesus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the confidence, the peace that comes out of his writing, of his words to Timothy, he makes the point. He says, for I am ready, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. There's peace exemplified, and we could go on and on and on with that. So ask the question, how can I have peace? How can I have peace in the midst of the storms of this life? Well, it's not based on the storms of this life. It's not based on anything in this world. It's based upon resting your hope solely and completely on God. And it begins by having a relationship, a steadfast relationship with God himself. That is, you must be reconciled to him. And this peace that comes from God is only provided by him. It is a gift that's offered to us. All we must do is by faith, wholehearted acceptance and obedience, accept it and serve the Lord faithfully. He's offered it. He didn't offer it because we deserved it. He offered it because of his love and his mercy. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And he gives it to all those who by faith obey him. He offers it graciously to us. And if I, by faith, adhere to it, notice Philippians 4 in verse 9. Paul says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This peace comes from Jesus, and it's only found in Jesus. As Acts 10, verses 36 through 43 states, you know, as Peter is there at the house of Cornelius, he says this peace is preached through Jesus Christ, the remission of sins. That is our peace, by the way. We know that we're forgiven. We know that we're right with God. We're right with God. We're justified. So therefore, we have hope. There's your peace. That's where your peace comes from. From our hope and our trust in God with others. If we are in God, we're serving God. We have peace also with all those who are serving God. That puts us in a unique family, a family that is concerned for one another. And that's beneficial too. Again, Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about the Philippians, how he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And so the dependence that we have on God is supplied through his people, through his children. And that peace then must be continued by serving the Lord, being faithful to Him. The closer we are to God, the closer we're going to be to each other and with ourselves. This is really the idea of really what I'm trying to get to this morning and emphasize individually. How can I have peace within myself? The Apostle Paul emphasizes in this text three things. Number one, the right thinking that we are to have. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, that's the word of God. That's the things of God. That's God Himself. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, okay, what do I think about? What do I focus on? I focus on the things of God. I focus on the things that are spiritual. I focus on the things that will help me get to heaven. I focus on the things of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the more I know, the more I think like Christ, the more I have my thinking conformed to His thinking, the more peace I'm going to have. Right thinking. What do I think about? What do I allow to grab my attention? Of course, secondly, right doing, as I mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 9, you know, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and God of peace will be with you. You do what the Lord says. You follow His word. And yes, peace will be with you. Isaiah 48, verse 18. Right attitude, contentment, trust, love. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Mark 12, 29 through 31. I mean, if God is really our focus, if the spiritual things that God provides us are really our focus, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, if that's really our focus, then we'll be able to see beyond our troubles. We'll be able to see beyond the difficult days, and we'll see the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's how Paul did it, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. So, how can I have peace? Number one, it starts with being reconciled with God. I must hear Him, I must believe Him, I must obey Him. I must repent of my sins and be buried with Him in baptism. You know, it's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal to God for a good conscience. Think about this. A good conscience. How far does that go in giving me peace? If I have a good conscience, I'm going to be at peace with myself. That's what that means. So when I'm baptized into Christ, placing my faith and my trust in Christ, I'm going to have peace with God. And thus, if I have peace with God, I'm going to have peace with myself. If I have peace with others, then I'm going to be first reconciled with God. And then I can have true peace with others. You know what people call peace today? It's not peace at all. They think that peace is just everybody sit down and be quiet, mind your own business, and let everybody do whatever it is they want to do, and let's just all get along anyway. The ecumenical spirit that the world knows and believes and follows has been adopted by many who claim to follow Jesus. In fact, many who claim to be members of the body of Christ have actually adopted this ecumenical spirit. That's not how it works. We must first be reconciled to God. Then, in pursuing peace with God and pursuing peace with one another on the basis of the truth, we have real peace. We have unity. And that is only accomplished through following God's word. And if I want to have peace with myself, then I walk in harmony with God's law. I walk in the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 1. According to the law of the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 2. And I have, therefore, confidence and trust in God, because I am His child and I'm faithful to Him. how can I have peace? I want to give you some, as we close, so these thoughts this morning, give you some just hopefully practical things that you can think about and hopefully will help. Number one, again, trust in God. Live for Him and not yourself every day. Live for God, not yourself. Live for God. You trust Him. Whatever happens in your life, you trust Him. You keep trusting Him. Never stop trusting Him. Number two, don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. Things that have happened in the past, where are they? They're in the past. And if we keep dragging them along behind us, it's just going to make every day hard. Don't live in the past. Receive forgiveness. Obey the gospel. Get forgiveness. Move on. You're wasting time by worrying about what you can't change. Do not indulge in self-pity. Bad things are happening. Don't be overcome by thinking, oh, woe is me. Doom, despair, and agony, oh me. An old hee-haw song. No, don't indulge in self-pity. That's just going to bring you down. It's going to rob you of your peace. Instead of thinking about yourself and how low and how despicable you are, think about yourself as a sinner who needs God's grace, and then seek that out. Reconcile yourself with God by submitting to His will and accept the forgiveness that is in Him. And think of yourself as a child of God who can be used by God for good. Seek to eliminate suspicion and resentment. You know, resentment can build up bitterness. Bitterness can build up hatred. And what does all that do? You know, anger and things that come along. Seek to eliminate suspicion and resentment. Focus on the things that are reconciling. Seek to eliminate suspicion. And love, by the way, does believe all things. It hopes all things. Love seeks the best for others. So cultivate love, joy, compassion, good humor. Good humor is important. And loyalty. Loyalty. Be loyal. That will burn you sometimes. But be loyal anyway. Because in the end, being loyal, especially being loyal to God, and then allow that same spirit to transform over into other aspects of your life. Be loyal, and it'll reward you. Be realistic in your expectations of others, as well as your expectations of yourself. We sometimes expect too much of other people. If we place our confidence and our trust in others, what's going to happen? We're going to get let down. Always place your confidence and your trust in God. Here's a big one, especially in our culture. Slow down. Slow down. Live simply. Live within your means. That's a hard one, isn't it, in our culture? In the age of cell phones, how many hours a day do we spend with our cell phone? How much information do we pass each day, and how many, you know, what? Look at our schedules. You know, what kind of schedule do we have? I mean, are we really slowing down and enjoying our blessings in our life? Live within your means. We get ourselves in financial debt. What does that cause? Stress. Stress robs us of our peace. Slow down. When I, 15 years ago, 16 years ago, I went to Belize for couple of weeks, and the biggest thing that I couldn't help but notice was that the pace of life was so different. It was like going way back in time. I mean, very few electronics to divert your attention to. Everything was just so simple. It was refreshing. Slow down. Live simply. Live within your means. Value the things we should. You'll truly put God first and watch everything else fall into place. Put the big rocks in first. put the big rocks, then the smaller rocks, and then the smaller rocks, no sand in the water. No. But put the big rocks in first. Always have your priorities set and meet the needs and responsibilities to that priority first. Everything else will fall into place. How do we get beyond the regrets of the past? We receive the forgiveness of God, and we serve Him faithfully. We think of the Apostle Paul as a great example of that. He lived all his days with the regret of having Christians put to death. He did what was wicked in the sight of God. But when he came to learn it, he gave everything he had to serve God and to save many souls for the cause of Christ. And manage the anxiety of the present. You know, have to focus on the things that are important. And have to kind of get rid of all the things that distract us. Have to cut through all of that and focus on the things that are important and overcome the fear of the future. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, you know, he talks about the worry. You know, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why do we borrow trouble from tomorrow for today? Well, you've seen this, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. The real thing is, are we in Christ? Are we serving Christ faithfully? Do we truly trust God? Are we truly putting Him first? There's the remedy for our problems. And regardless of what happens in this world, not minimizing the effect that these things have on our life, they certainly have effect in our life. They're challenging, it's difficult, it's hard, it rends our heart. But underneath all of the storms, we still have the peace of God. That's beyond explanation. It's beyond understanding. We trust in God. We know that all things are going to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And this morning, if you've never been baptized into Christ, you've never received the forgiveness of your sins. Why not? Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm confident that part of that is the idea and the concept of the gift of salvation, meaning the cleansing of the soul, the cleansing of the conscience, and all of the threat of being lost and worry and condemnation, all of that's off of our chest, off of our shoulders. We have peace with God. And our conscience is cleansed. Galatians 3:26 and 27. Know ye not that you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ in baptism? If not, you need to do that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a child of God, and you're really struggling. You've been struggling. Keep on pushing on, trusting God. Never let go of His hand. Never let go of God's word. Trust in Him, and He'll bring you through to the end. Be faithful. If you've fallen, if you need our help, if there's anything we can do, won't you come? Let's together we stand.